In Matthew chapter 7, I remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 7 from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon of your son and its preservation in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us through this series in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we thank you especially for this encouraging word from our Lord this morning of asking and seeking and knocking. Lord, we pray that this will be an encouragement to our souls. Give us understanding regarding the nature of our relationship to you in our prayer lives. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, you remember Jesus is describing his disciples in light of chapter 5, verse 20, that the righteousness of his disciples is going to exceed that of the Pharisees. And he's been describing how that plays out, how that looks, what that means. And again, looking at different facets of life, whether it's moral righteousness or Christian righteousness or secular righteousness, he's making the point that the righteousness of his true disciples is going to be an internal righteousness, a righteousness that comes from the heart and the minds and the motivations and the inner places of a person, not just an external righteousness, and it's going to affect every facet of life. And then as we come into chapter 7, he's dealing with what we're calling relational righteousness, how we relate to brothers who err, how we relate to what he called dogs and pigs we looked at last week. And I think it's very natural now that we come into verses 7 through 11 that Jesus moves from our relationship with men, from erring brothers, from dogs and pigs, now he moves to our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Father. And I say it's natural that he moves to this facet in the sermon, because if you follow the flow of the sermon up to this point, and you consider all the points that have been made, you can't get to this point without coming to a profound sense of your need. A profound sense of your need. You remember, Jesus has called us to be perfect. In chapter 5, verse 48, he said, "Be perfect as your Father is perfect." That's a tall order. That's a standard that we cannot attain. In fact, we can't attain any of these standards that he has described going chapter after chapter. We do get angry. We do fail to keep our word. We do find ourselves storing treasures on earth. We do find ourselves worrying about what we're going to eat tomorrow. We do find ourselves performing deeds for the praise of men. And really, as long as the list is of Jesus' requirements and teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, that's how long our list is of failures and shortcomings. And I think it's very natural that at this point in the sermon, if you've been following along and you're beginning to see that your failings are as long as the list of Jesus' teachings, and that we are spiritually short-sighted, and that we are undiscerning, and that we are deficient in so many ways, what else are you going to do but turn to Christ and turn to the Father in prayer and ask and seek and knock and plead and beg and say, I have nothing to offer. I can't find what I'm seeking. I can't open the door that I need to open. I don't have what I need. And so we go to the Father and we pray. And the idea here is persistence. Ask for what you don't have. Seek for what you need. Knock on the doors that are closed to you. And persist in doing this as a beggar seeking God's grace. And the word of confidence that Jesus gives us is, there's somebody that will hear you. There's somebody that will hear you. And you can do this in the confidence that he's going to respond. He's going to respond to your asking. He's going to open when you knock. He's going to give it when you seek it. This is a very encouraging set of promises here. I think there's no better motivation to pray than a strong conviction that you're going to be heard. And that's very clearly what Jesus is saying here. When you pray, you're going to be heard. I think so often we don't pray simply because we just doubt. Or maybe we think that God is too busy. Or that the creator of the universe certainly couldn't be interested in my problems, my needs. He's too busy. He's too great. But Jesus is encouraging you this morning. That is not the case. He promises here that we can come and we can come with confidence. And he emphasizes this by promising it repeatedly. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's an ascending scale of urgency. Asking, seeking, knocking. You think of a child, and if his mother's in the room, he asks, right? If she's right there, he can see her. He knows she's there. He asks. But if she's in the back of the house and he doesn't see her, what does he do? He seeks after her. He goes and looks to find her. And if she's in her room and the door's shut, what does he do? He knocks. There's this ascending scale of urgency, of persistence. And in the Greek, each of these verbs would be more accurately translated as keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That present imperative, keep doing this. This should mark your life as a Christian, day after day after day, coming to the Father, asking, seeking, and knocking. That was a pattern. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to pray this daily. This should be the daily mark of my disciple, is that you are praying repeatedly, coming to the Father in prayer with regular persistence, making your requests known to God. And what a beautiful illustration that he gives here. A little parable, a parable of the home. It says in verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? That's just an everyday, down-to-earth situation. Anybody could relate to this 2,000 years ago. Anybody can relate to this today. Who doesn't relate to the picture of a child coming and asking a parent for something? And of course, the picture here is a child coming and he's asking his father, may I have some bread and some fish? May I have something wholesome to eat? Father, will you give me something good? And he says, what father in his right mind, in response to such a request, would give a rock and a poisonous snake? Nobody. Nobody would do that. Of course not. And then he says, verse 11, if you then who are evil, even though you're evil, even though you're selfish by nature, even though you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinful parent, I'm a sinful father, but even so, despite that, I wouldn't give my children a poisonous snake. He says, even if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's a powerful and very simple picture of our relationship to God in heaven. And notice, it's not a parable of comparison. The force here is not in the comparison between an earthly father and the Father in heaven. The power of this parable is in the contrast. It's a how much more argument. It's a how much more argument. If humans who are sinful and weak and fallen know how to give good gifts to their children, then how much more will your perfect, holy, and infinitely good Father who is in heaven give good gifts to his children? How much more? By contrast, will your Father in heaven give to you? It's been fashionable in the last 30 years or so, maybe a little longer, with the development of the field of psychology, to question the notion of thinking of God as a father. The Bible translations have been rewritten, just completely removing that concept of God as a father for fear that this is something that some people can't relate to. If you have maybe didn't have a father that you knew, or an abusive father, and you just can't relate to this notion. In fact, the idea is that it might be off-putting to some. I think very clearly here Jesus is saying the point is not to compare your earthly father. The point is to contrast your earthly father. Jesus is saying that God is not a reflection of our earthly father, but he is the perfection of our earthly father. He's the perfection who stands in contrast to our fallen earthly father. So if you're one who doesn't have a father, or if you're one who had a father that is anything but godlike and fatherlike in the biblical sense, Jesus is saying to you, here is the father that you have desperately longed for. He's good, and he loves you, and he wants to give you good things. This is family speech. It's not something to be taken lightly. He's saying the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, takes out adoption papers on those who are in Christ. The judge, what a great picture. The judge who is sitting in the judgment seat not only says not guilty, but the judge takes out adoption papers and says, you're one of mine. And I want you to enjoy and participate in and share in all the riches that are mine, everything that I have to offer. It's yours for the asking. We're his children, and prayer is coming to him with our requests. Maybe the problem in our lack of prayer is sometimes it just seems too good to be true. It really does just seem too good to be true when you read this passage and Jesus gives us encouraging word. But let me mention one thing that I think is key here. We want to be careful. This is not an absolute pledge with no strings attached. It's not an absolute pledge with no strings attached. This is not an open sesame to every closed door. This is not a magic prayer wand that you wave and have everything you could possibly ask for. Jesus is not describing the genie in the bottle here that you rub and, like Aladdin's lamp, God appears and just gives you what you want. That's not the point. One commentator put it this way: if it were the case that whatever we asked, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree, it would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises, God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, in exactly the terms we ask. How could we bear the burden? Of course, we couldn't. The key here is according to his will. According to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. So we can put it this way. God is good, and he only gives good gifts to his children. God is wise, and he knows perfectly which gifts are good and which gifts are not. And he knows so much better than we know ourselves. So oftentimes it's a blessing when God says no. It's not good for you. It's not good for you ultimately, or it's not good for you indirectly. Whatever the reason, he knows the difference. You could take this illustration and kind of reverse it. He says human parents, as fallen as they are, would never give to their children a poisonous snake if they asked for something healthful. Well, reverse that and think about it this way. What if your child came to you and asked you for a poisonous snake? Daddy, I want a poisonous snake. What parent in his right mind would give their child a poisonous snake because they asked for it? They may think it's good. They may think it's the neatest thing they've ever seen. Jesus is saying, take comfort. Take comfort. The Father is never going to give you something that's harmful. Even if you ask for it, even if you repeatedly come to him asking and seeking and knocking, he's not going to give you something harmful. So we can thank God that the granting of our needs really is conditional. It's conditional on us asking and seeking and knocking. Remember, James says, you have not because you ask not. But it's also conditional on being according to God's will and for our good. I thank God that he answers prayers. We take great confidence from this passage that God answers prayers. And also thank God that sometimes his answer is no. And that he knows better what I need and what I do not need. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said, I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I might chance to ask him. I'm profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face. That's a scary thing to say, I think. But I think it's also a very comforting thing. How many times in life can you look back and see things that you thought were best for you at a certain time that you prayed through, and God had other plans, and in time, as the years roll by, you begin to realize that wasn't the best thing for me at that time. And I'm glad that he didn't answer my prayers in exactly the same way that I prayed for. And let me say, too, on the other hand, Oftentimes, God gives us much more than what we ask for. And he answers our prayers exceedingly beyond what we ever thought or dreamed. And he gives us much more than we would have dared to ask. I think of Solomon in the Old Testament. Remember, Solomon asked for wisdom to rule well. Wisdom to rule well. And God gave him all kinds of blessings because he craved wisdom more than he craved the riches of this world and a long life. You can read about it in 1 Kings 3. I have two daughters, as most of you know. And they are absolutely the prize of my life. The prize of my life in this earth. A day doesn't go by that I'm not thinking about their abilities, their talents, their skills, that I'm not seeking ways to cultivate that, to help them to discover those abilities, to nurture those abilities. I want to encourage their spirits. I want to give them an excitement about life. I want to nurture them in the Christian faith. I want to see them grow up in the community of believers. I constantly find myself searching their hearts, asking them questions, taking them on dates, seeking to find out what's going on in their minds and in their hearts and what they need and what they think they need. Seeking to be a good parent, seeking to be a better father. I am profoundly concerned about their health. I am profoundly concerned about their well-being. I long to give them soul-enriching experiences in this world. We sacrifice to let them do things like ballet and soccer and go to a fine Christian school. I want to give them everything. I want to give them the best. I want to nurture them. I read books about this. I take classes on how to be a better parent. I pour myself into them because I love them with a mad passion. I scare myself sometimes how much I love my daughters. And then I come to a passage like this, and I think of all the work and all the sacrifice that I pour into my children, and I read from the lips of Jesus that I am just a poor, sinful, evil, weak shadow of how madly, passionately the Lord, my Father, loves me. And I think about in life, one of the hardest things as a parent, and you can ask my wife this about me in particular, is trying to discern when I shouldn't give them what they ask for. They know I'm the yes man. I want to give them whatever they ask for. But I don't. I don't do that. I really conscientiously seek God's wisdom for those times when I need to tell them no, 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 because I want them to learn the value of perseverance. I want them to learn the benefits of hard work. I want them to learn stewardship and patience and how to respond to failure. It's hard to be a parent and step back and just let your children fail and work things out and struggle from time to time. And Jesus is saying, that's a poor, weak shadow of what your heavenly Father does for you. What greater comfort in this world? What greater comfort in this life than to know that we can come to the Creator of the universe as our Father? And that he delights in us asking him and making our needs known to him, and that we have an audience with him because of what Christ has done. And what we ask for in the name of his Son, if it's for our good, he will give to us. And he takes great delight in doing so. God loves us. He wants to help us. And he's constantly searching our hearts to see what he can do for us. And he delights when we come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious promise of Christ. Lord, draw our hearts to you. Draw our hearts to you in prayer. As a child comes to her father, Lord, may we rest in confidence that you hear us and that you know us and that you're far ahead of us in fulfilling our needs. You know them more than we do. And we thank you for this in the name of Christ. Amen.